Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Christmas family service. Who would have thought Christmas is coming up? So, boys and girls, how many days is it left till Christmas Day? If I say to you, this is the 2nd of December, and Christmas Day is on the 25th of December, 25 minus 2 is 23. Isn't that amazing? So how many sleeps is that then? How many? Is it 23? I've no idea. I'm just asking you. I'm not sure what the answer is. But there you go. And the year is almost over. Isn't that amazing? 2018, the year is almost over. But hey, we are going to rejoice in the Lord today and thank Him for being God. And He hears us. He hears our prayers. He hears our praise. We can thank Him. We can listen to Him. We can read His word. And poor Samuel, he's not feeling well today. I'm not sure if it's a day with him, Alma, but Aaron says to me he was eating chocolate this morning. I mean, he can't be that near well, but but there you go. I'll give him a flake. Don't worry. I'll give him a flake later on. But this was going to be his reading, so I'll read it. I'll stand in his place, right? Samuel was going to read this. So you can turn to this two verses in Isaiah chapter 9, which was hundreds of years before Jesus came. But it spoke about Jesus coming. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. And this is reading from the International Children's Bible. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A child will be born to us. God will give a son to us. He will be responsible for leading the people. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Powerful God, Father who lives forever, Prince of Peace. Power and peace will be in his kingdom. It will continue to grow. He will rule as king on David's throne and over David's kingdom. He will make it strong by ruling with goodness and fair judgment. He will rule it forever and ever. The Lord of heaven's armies will do this because of his strong love for his people. Now let's stand and sing our first hymn, which is Silent Night. It's on the overhead, or it's number 187 in the book. Let's stand to sing.
Oh,
Now, I just noticed that the words in the book are slightly different for the overhead, but we're all singing for the same hymn sheet, so it's good. That's lovely. Now, I'll ask Jim Smith if he will open in prayer.
Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into your presence this morning, Lord, with grateful hearts, thanking to you, Lord, that once again, Father, you are with us, Lord, and we come, Lord, to worship you and to praise you and to give thee all the love of our hearts, Lord. And Father, this morning, we just want to thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you've given us the health and strength to come here this morning. And Lord, we can only say that this is the day that the Lord has made, and Lord, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, there's so much to be glad for, there's so much to thank you for. And Lord, as we think, Lord, as we sing the carols, Lord, and we think again, Lord, of the coming of our Savior. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, the Holy God, came into this scene of time in the form of a babe, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that that baby grew, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that it was for our sake, Lord, that he went to that center cross in Calvary. And there, our Father, he suffered and he bled and he died. That we, Lord, sinful men and women who deserve nothing but the judgment, Lord, can be saved, Lord. And Lord, one day, Father, we will meet thee. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that as we come to worship you, Lord, and Lord, as we sing, Father, we just pray, Lord, that the words we sing, Father, may we take it to heart, Lord, and not only sing, Lord, but really mean, Lord, what we sing. Father, we pray for this service, Lord, and we thank you for all the young ones, Father, who are gathered here, Lord. We thank thee for young life, Lord, and we praise thee, Father. And Lord, we just pray this morning for Norman, Lord, as he would lead the meeting, Father. And Lord, for all, Lord, who will take part this morning. But especially, Lord, we pray for our pastor, Lord. Father, we pray for Robbie, Lord. And Father, we pray for the word, Lord, that you have put into his heart this morning. And we pray, Father, that those who listen, Lord, Father, may not just be listening to a man, Lord, but Lord, listening to the still full voice of you, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, Lord, would move amongst us, Lord. And Lord, may we take that word to our hearts, Lord. And Father, we just praise you now for your goodness to us, Lord. Continue with us, Lord, as we pray in Jesus' lovely name, the powerful name of our loving Savior. Amen.
Thanks, Jim. Now, boys and girls, do you want to come up to the front and Alma's going to give you a story?
Now, it's a different kind of story, Christmas story, I'm telling you today. I was trying to think of something that I hadn't done before, and this is a story that about a month ago kept coming into my head, and God does things for a reason, so I hope you all enjoy this story of the day. Right, our first picture. It was a cold, snowy night in Austria. Now, Austria is a country in Europe, and it's very cold there. It's cold here today, it's a bit frosty, but they get a lot of snow in Austria. And Pastor Moore heard a knock on the door. It was John the woodcutter. "Oh, Pastor, I've got really happy news. My wife's just had a baby boy. Will you come to our house and give a blessing to our baby and pray for us as a family?" And the pastor was just delighted because a baby's really good news. A baby's really exciting. So he wrapped up warm. He didn't get in his car, though. Why do you think he didn't get in his car? Why do you think, Rachel?
Because there weren't cars.
There weren't cars in those days. It was 200 years ago. And it was really, really snowy. And they wouldn't have got a car out in the snow anyway, so he had to walk. So I'm not sure, well, I think he would have walked. I don't even think a donkey or a horse would have got through the snow. But he'd a long way to go, but he was really excited because he was going to see this new baby. Right, let's see the next picture. So when he got to the cottage, here was the baby with his mom and with his dad. And we knew babies folk, I was going, oh, aren't they lovely? Oh, they're just beautiful. Oh, you're so blessed. And the pastor, he was so excited because this was a new baby. And he prayed that God would protect the baby boy. And then he put the baby back in the cradle because he got a shot. Because Abdi likes a shot with a new baby. And then he said, sleep in heavenly peace, little boy. And then on the next picture, we see he had to walk all the way home again. Must have been a long walk in the snow, in the dark. But it was a beautiful night, the stars were out. And as he was walking, he'd a long way to go. And sometimes when you're on your own, it's when you just start to think about things that you maybe hadn't had time to think about. And he started to think about another baby boy that had been born. Can anybody think why he was speaking about? Another baby boy that was born at this, coming up for this time of year. Do you get Erin? That baby was born.
It was Jesus.
You are right, it was Jesus. He started to think about the family, Mary and Joseph, and baby Jesus. The stars were in the sky, the moonlight shone down, and he thanked God for the family, but he also thanked God for sending Jesus. And some words came to his mind. Now, as I say, sometimes when you're on your own, you start thinking, and then sometimes even late at night, adults especially, if they're waking up in the middle of the night, start thinking things, and then they kind of mind them in the morning, and they think, oh, that was something really important I was thinking. So when he eventually got home, he said, I'm going to write down what I was thinking. And he actually wrote a poem about baby Jesus and about the special night. But he kind of forgot about it. Now, the next picture was a few years later, and this is, what's his name, Franz Gruber, and he played the organ in a church. Now, it sounded like our organ, but it had lots and lots of pipes that went up the wall. And to work the organ, there were something called bellows, and you had to pump them at the back of the organ. Now, he couldn't play and pump at the same time, so he needed somebody to help him. He got a boy for the school to help him work the organ. So this boy had a job. And here's a little boy, he turned up to help Franz work the organ. So he had to go behind the organ and pump up and down in this bellows. So when Franz started to play, oh no, there was a problem. Can you see he's hiding his ears? Oh, it was a horrible noise. And he said, oh, something wrong. Something wrong here, Franz, that doesn't sound right, that's not a nice sound. And Franz was a really good organ player, and he'd wanted to play some of the pieces that were by a famous composer. But no, this was not a nice sound. So the next picture shows when they had a look, there were holes. That was a bellows that the boy had to stand on. And when they looked, there was holes in the bellows. Do you care for the holes came for? They think it might have been some mice. Some mice had come into the church and chewed holes in it. Another story says it was maybe water damage. We're not very sure. It was maybe mice. It was maybe water damage. But the same thing happened. The organ didn't work. And Franz said, oh no, it's nearly Christmas Eve and we've got a special service and people are coming and our organ doesn't work. We're not going to have anything to play our music on. And the boy said, could we not get somebody to come and fix it? And he said, no, they would have to come for Salzburg. That's a long way away. They'd have to come through the snow. And they're too busy this time of year. Oh, no, this is a problem. So he went to see the pastor. And the pastor smiled and said, I've got just the thing. He said, I wrote a poem a few years ago. And I kind of forgot about it. But last night I was thinking about it again. And he said, you're really good at music. Do you think you could write a tune, a melody to go with my words? And maybe we could sing it at the Christmas Eve service. And Franz said, oh, I'm not very sure. I'm not sure I've done this before. I'm not sure. But that's what they did. And when he showed the pastor, after he made up a tune, the pastor said, wow, I'm not sure where I found the words for this. And Fran said, I'm not sure where I found the melody. But you can, God does strange things in strange ways. And God had prepared this in advance. So the next picture shows us, this was Christmas Eve. And they were all going to the church. They're dressed differently because it was 200 years ago. And the church is in the distance and the bells would have rung. And it would have been really special. And the pastor told the people that the organ's broken. And they thought, oh no, if it were going to die. But the next picture shows us that the pastor, he took out his guitar. And I can, if Robbie can play the guitar, can you, Robbie? No. Okay, so we're going to be getting Robbie to play. And France sang along with him. But it's okay, Robbie, plan B, we've got somebody else that's able to play. But they played. Now, I'm not going to sing along. You've actually already sung along to it this morning. But Nathan is very kindly going to play, maybe just what it would have sounded like in the church. So will you play for us, Nathan? Sorry. Just one verse. Thank you, Nathan. That was lovely. Oh, I think Erin enjoyed that. Was that good, Erin? She liked that, Ian. And because they usually sang along with the organ, they didn't usually sing along with something quite simple like a guitar. And the singing was so lovely and the words were beautiful. Some people had a tear in their eye because all folk do that. They get emotional. And they were really blessed by what they heard. And sometimes that happens to us as well. When the Holy Spirit comes in, sometimes we just think, oh, wow, that really spoke to me. That really touched my heart. And that's what happened that night. Now, it didn't stop there, that story. Because after Christmas, somebody had to come and fix the organ. And he fiddled about it and he said, right, Franz, could you play something for me just to make sure the organ's working? Franz said, oh, I wonder if I'll play. Oh, I'll play. I'll play the song that we sang. And he played Silent Night on the organ. And the organ repairman said, oh, wow, what a super song. I've never heard that one before. And he said, would it be okay if I played it to people in Salzburg when I go back to Salzburg? And that's what happened. He played it to some people, and they really liked it, and they played it to their people, and they played it to their people, and it was played before the King and Queen of Prussia, and it spread all around the world. And it's actually been translated into 140 different languages. Now, I heard it sung last month in German. I kind of speak German. But it was beautiful because it made me really think about the words, because I didn't care what they were singing, made me think about the tune, and it blessed me again. The time I heard it last month was I was at a special service in the old parish church, and it was commemorating something. Adam, do you care what it was commemorating? Were you there? I think you were there, were you?
Remembrance Day.
Remembrance Day of
World War One.
World War One. It's 100 years since World War One ended. And you probably heard about that at school. Well, I've got a picture here. This is a stamp that I found. It's actually 4 years old. But the song Silent Night was actually used during World War One. It was a terrible, terrible time. People were away from home. They had to fight. There was guns. There was explosions. There was gas. There was all sorts of horrible things. And they were feeling really homesick. They wanted to be at home. They were missing their families. And there was the British troops on one side in their trench, their big hole, and the German troops on the other. And it was quiet. And it wasn't often quiet, but it was Christmas Eve. And I think it stopped. Then all of a sudden, the British troops heard the song Silent Night being sung in German. Now, they didn't ken the German words, but they recognised the tune. And I actually read something that said Somebody said it was the most beautiful thing I had ever heard, because there'd been lots of horrible noises in the trenches, and this was something beautiful. And I learned as well that after they sang that, the British side thought, well, we could sing something back. And they sang the First Noel in English. And then eventually that I ended up singing O Come All Ye Faithful in Latin, because they could all speak Latin. I can't speak Latin. But it meant that they were all joined singing something. The war was a terrible time. But you can see in this picture on Christmas Day 1914, just over 100 years ago, people that had been fighting became friends just for a little while. It was an amazing thing. And God was there as well. Now, I just thought I'd share these thoughts with you. As I say, this story was put in my mind when I heard that song last month. Because we can worship God when we're singing. We can worship God when we're praying. We can worship God when we're reading the Bible. We can worship God in different ways. And different things can touch us in different ways and speak to us in different ways. And I ken that you've been using the tune Silent Night to sing a different song. Can anybody tell me the words or the verse for the Bible that you've been singing about in Sunday school? Nathan, you can.
John 3:16.
When I was thinking of that story I was going to tell you, I heard you singing it one Sunday morning, and I thought, oh, wow, this is God telling me again. This is a story that you need to say. That song or that verse tells the Christmas story just as Silent Night does. It tells us the reason why Jesus came to earth as a baby, that he was God's son, and God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us so we could have everlasting life. Now, the next picture, I saw this week. There's a picture on one side that's like a wreath that you might have on your door. So this is the season, this is the Christmas season. But Matthew, do you care what the other side of the picture is? You're nodding.
The thorn of crowns.
The crown of thorns, that's right. So one half of that picture is, we think of and we think of Christmas, cheerful and green and baubles like our tree. But the other half is like the crown of thorns that Jesus wore. You see the great big thorns there? This is the reason. Yes, we think about Jesus being born, but we need to think that Jesus came to die as well at Christmas, which is a strange thing to think about, but that's the reason why he came. And the next picture, it's my last picture. As we celebrate this Christmas season, the greatest gift wasn't placed under a tree, but he was hung on a tree. Now, the cross is known as a tree. That's why Jesus came. Yes, we celebrate that he came as a baby, but we also celebrate that he came to die for us, like John 3:16, that we could have our sins forgiven and have eternal life. So thank you very much for listening. At the end of the service today, when you're through for your tea, I've got something to give you, okay? And I think we're maybe going to sing John 3:16 next. So if you want to stay where you are, ladies are playing. Thank you.
Oh, it's lovely, Alma. Thank you very much for that story. And yeah, we are going to sing John 3:16. Oops. Let's say the PowerPoint up, Rebecca, for John 3:16. And we'll sing it through with Nathan accompanying us. Is that all right, Nathan? So I'll start it off, but I'll try and follow you, okay? And everybody else can sing. John 3, say... Oh, right, hold on a minute. I've got to get the right key here. Right, guess I know it. John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's try it again.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but
that was really good, Nathan. That was, thank you for it. And you know, there's no harm in changing key halfway through. I mean, some folk can change keys 5 times, can't they, Andrew? But you know, it's okay. We can sing to the Lord in a minor key as well. Sometimes we kind of get up to the high notes as well as the sopranos can, but that's okay. But hey, I was just thinking, when Alma was telling that story, about a couple of things. One was, Alma, I'm old enough to remember the pipe organ being a buck just here. But what I'm not old enough to remember is the bellows behind it, apparently. Now, Christian, did you get a job of pumping the organ? Your father? My father-in-law had a job. Oh, I didn't care not, Christine. For a shit. I didn't care not now. Oh, well, that's a good job. We need to be filled with fresh air, don't we? We all do. And Christine May was just telling me about how the Lord has led her for day to day. And that should be the case with us all, really. It's a precious thing to be led by the Lord every day. That is awesome because God is with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, Nathan. Now, you're a teenager now, Nathan, aren't you? You're 13. You were 13 last week. Or was it a week before? Is it? Aye. So I think we should sing happy birthday to you, Nathan. And now, Owen and Christian, you can know how to play happy birthday on the organ and the keyboards. You can play in different keys if you want. It doesn't matter because we can sing it in a different key. And Rebecca, the song should be up in the Song Pro hopefully as well. But we can this off by heart. There's 3 verses, right? And we want to ask you to play, Nathan, because it's your birthday we're singing about, okay? So, happy birthday to you,
happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Nathan, happy birthday to you, birthday greetings today, may God bless you, we pray, live for Jesus dear Nathan.
Now, Nathan, what did you get for your birthday? Tell me. You got a phone? Well, I never. You got a... You on WhatsApp and stuff like that? No? Do you use it for music and that? Oh, wow, that's amazing. You can show me your phone later on, okay? But I'll tell you something. The best present to get for Christmas is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And he's forever. He's not just for Christmas. Although he should be for Christmas as well, by the way. He's for every day. And you know, we need to put our trust in him. And then we get connected with God, don't we? We didn't need a phone for God, because he hears our prayers. And that's great. Right. Okay, what have we got next? Oh, Jordan. Come up, Jordan. Now, Jordan's done a good job in a Sunday school. Erin's been doing memory verses. And Jordan's been looking at music and stuff, right? So we've got a song right now. We're going to take up a collection during this song, Jordan. But like the second half, we're going to get some exercise in the second half, aren't we? Now, what are we going to do?
The first part is praise him. There's no particular action to that part. But when it comes to the hallelujah bit, see how you would usually, see a boys would do praise ye the Lord. Well, the ladies will do that, and the boys will do hallelujah this time.
I will get to ask them to stand up if they can stand up.
If you can stand up, do it when it comes to the hallelujah bat.
Aye, but it's like the ladies that do the hallelujah.
Yes.
So they have to stand up during the hallelujah.
Wait, boys do hallelujah, girls do praise ye the Lord.
Well, we've changed it since last week, have we?
Aye.
Okay then, so the boys is doing hallelujah and the ladies is doing praise ye the Lord.
Yep.
And we've to stand. Okay. Now, boys and girls, would you like to come out here and we'll sing it together? Yes, you do, Matthew. Come on out, Rachel. Come on, Erin and Adam. Come on. Out you come. Okay, now we'll take up the offering just now, but we'll sing a scene. It's on the overhead. Okay. Jordan, and there's a lot of good choruses that we're going to sing in later services as well, aren't we? Like the Christmas Eve service.
We've been learning for Christmas.
That's right. Do I?
Maybe Christine's been doing
an hour. That's right. Doing. We're going to sing a few of them in the Christmas choral service as well on the 23rd. That's at night, okay? So we'll get you to sort all that out as well, Jordan. Okay, thank you. Thank you, boys and girls. Now, we've got a couple of readings now. Nathan is going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And then Jordan's going to read John chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. Okay.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish the light.
John 1, verses 6 to 14. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is a true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son.
Thank you, Nathan and Jordan. Now, make sure you get a copy of the bulletin, and there is tea following the service this morning through in the back hall, so please come through and have your tea together. This evening's service, Robbie is speaking, and there's communion following this evening's service in the back hall, so you're invited to come tonight, and communion follows the evening service. Tomorrow night is the children's meeting party at 6:30. I'm not sure if it time Santa's coming, but 8:00. And the midweek meetings, 7:30, and Wednesday night, the Sunday School and Cradle Roll party is next Saturday at 2:30. There's a prayer meeting at 7 p.m. on Saturday as well. Next Sunday is a busy day. Robbie's preaching at both services, 11 and 5:45. There's the service at Jarvis Court at 3:30. If you can make that for 30 minutes, just 30 minutes of praise and choral singing and some readings and things, that would be lovely to see you at 3:30 at Jarvis Court. And there's hospital praise next Sunday night at 7 p.m, so the evening service will be slightly earlier, at 6:15. So do get a copy of the bulletin if you can. Now, before Robbie comes up to speak, Erin is going to come up and read our final Bible reading, which is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11.
You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling on. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him the names above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, good morning, everybody. I should say a big thank you to you all. On behalf of Julie Innes from Benaya, there was a whole load of stuff donated for that work and for the Harbour Girls down in Aberdeen. And she came, Michelle was with her, and she came and picked it up yesterday, and she was gobsmacked by the amount that was given and donated from this church. She was very, very grateful, so praise God for that. It was interesting, Norman, saying there's nothing wrong with changing key during a song, particularly if we're not great singers. Doesn't apply to you, Norman. I mean, this is Dean Martin here. You know. This passage changes key. The one that's just been read to us from Erin. We'll look at that and how it changes key just shortly, because it's quite a low tone in verses 5 to 8. Then it's praise, verses 9 to 11. Paul has just spoken about the advance of the gospel. He's just described himself, described how he himself is living out that message. That's all at the end of chapter 1. In fact, that is most encapsulated by one of his most famous verses, verse 21 of chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And so as we move into chapter 2, the apostle is urging these Philippians to do the same, taking Jesus as their example and pattern. They are to be like-minded with him. And our verses today tell us just what that looks like. What does it look like to look like Jesus? Now, to some, this may seem like an odd Christmas text, but it really shouldn't, because it has much to say about the incarnation, the coming of God in the flesh, in the form of Jesus Christ, the child in the manger. And we have plenty of occasions every year to retell the stories of shepherds and wise men and angels. But it's important, I think, for us to look at all aspects of the Christmas story, such as this passage, which in its own way speaks of this incarnation, a word, by the way, which literally means in the Greek, the becoming flesh. And that's because there has to be a cradle before there could ever be a cross. And so we'll look briefly at this passage, verses 5 to 11 of Philippians 2, in two ways. And the key does change. There's humiliation in verses 5 to 8 before exaltation in verses 9 to 11. And Paul is basically telling us that the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, a descendant from David, in the flesh, and in doing so, through Christ, God reconciles the world to himself. In short, the incarnation, Christmas, is a gift of love from God the Father to mankind. Christmas itself is a gift. It's not just gifts at Christmas. So let's look, shall we, at the humiliation first, verses 5 to 8. You know, the Greeks had something called an enconium. It's a public tribute to a worthy citizen, a national hero. Remember, we're in Philippi. It's a Roman colony. Paul would have encountered Roman imperial propaganda on a daily basis, which extolled all the deeds and all the virtues and all the benefits of Roman rulers. Enconium, public tributes to all the heroes of Rome. But Paul takes this enconium model and directs it towards the Messiah. And instead, he lavishes the eulogy not onto Caesar, but onto Christ. But what a surprise it is then that this enconium, this tribute to Jesus Christ, is one extolling his humiliation, his suffering, his death, the very antithesis of everything that Roman culture stood for. And more than this, he then urges the church at Philippi to have the same mind as Christ Jesus does, verse 5. In other words, their thinking, their mind, their life-orienting mental disposition, their behavior, their discipline ought to conform with Christ's. There's to be a communal mindset amongst them which reflects the mindset of their Lord and their Savior. And so really, if you ask for nothing else this Christmas, men are terrible to buy for. We always say we don't need anything. We do. If we ask for nothing else, we should ask for this: Christ-likeness. The mind of Christ. But what is that mind? What is that mind that they are to replicate, that they are to imitate? Well, Paul tells us in verses 6 to 8, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbles himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, humility starts in the mind, then it expresses itself in conduct. This is what Jesus did. And it all starts with incarnation. But of course, Paul never sees this incarnation as starting on earth in a stable in Bethlehem. No, for Paul, the incarnation began in eternity. What Paul is doing here is moving from a pre-existent Christ who was in the form of God to a fully human Christ, taking on our flesh and our weaknesses, yet mysteriously never ceasing to be fully divine. But it was in his full humanity that Jesus stoops in condescending love to mingle with men. But of course, the incarnation is never an end in itself, is it? It always points to the sacrificial death that he wrought on Calvary's cross. Christmas always points to Easter. But this sacrifice began before the foundation of the world. It was in the mind of God from eternity past. It was divine humiliation for our salvation that we may become co-heirs with Christ. If you're a Christian, that's what will happen because of this incarnation, because of Jesus being robbed of his glory. You and I become partakers of it. Romans 8:17. He was humiliated so that we could be exalted. He was shamed so we never have to be. And it was all out of his love for you. He takes the public scorn and rebuke so we could avoid the humiliation which others will face on that day, that public day of judgment. Christ was smitten so we could be forgiven and enter God's presence as one pardoned on account of his Son. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Christ taking our form to save us and exalt us. Or as verse 7 puts it, he empties himself. Greek word is kenosis. He empties himself. Or as Charles Wesley said in that famous hymn, he empties himself of all but love. To become nothing for the likes of you and me. That is what God did that first Christmas. Christ gives up all his glory. He relinquishes his all to take on the form of a slave for men in order to die for men. It's self-emptying. It's a divine act of indescribable, unfathomable love in all its mystery. That very first Christmas shows us what God had to give up in order to come into this world for us. It's humiliation. The key changes now to exaltation, verses 9 to 11. Paul goes on to tell us, because of this humiliation, profoundly because of it, God then exalts Christ, verse 9. And he bestows on his Son the name that is above every name. And in verses 10 to 11, that after Christ's obedience to death, God once more exalts him above every name in creation, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a wonderful hymn to sing. Is it Caroline Noel that wrote it, I think? Maybe an act of providence, she's got a Christmas name. There we go. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In other words, now there's an elevation to the highest possible degree in direct contrast to the lowest possible degree which Paul has just described. Humiliation through incarnation and crucifixion becomes exaltation through obedience, resurrection, and ascension. Christ now sits at the Father's right hand enthroned. And at the ascension, you see, there was only some chosen witnesses who saw Christ being lifted high. But now, all will see God's exaltation of Jesus. In elite Roman society, honours are given to an emperor as a contribution to his divination. So God exalts Christ here by exalting him through giving him a title, him a name above every name. That name is Jesus, the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, which means Saviour. It's not something inherent in the name itself that makes it the highest name. No, it's the way it's invoked. The name here expresses the character, the social position of the bearer, much like hallowed be thy name. The Philippians, you see, would have immediately understood Paul's line of reasoning here. Since the death of Julius Caesar, Roman rulers were typically proclaimed as divus, or divine being. They enjoyed elevated status, immortality with the gods. So these Philippians would have understood the apostle as declaring Messiah, Jesus, as God, as eternal, in a direct challenge to the claims of the emperor and Roman liturgies. That's what's going on here. Paul is engaged in the grandest of public acclamations, a royal acclamation, with all beings in the universe being the respondents, all knees bending, all tongues confessing. The picture is of a divine conquest resulting in total and absolute cosmic acclamation. There's no crevices of resistance found anywhere in the entire universe. That is what this first Christmas ultimately leads to. A universal homage rendered in heaven, rendered on earth. And so you see Roman power, any power of human beings, is nothing but a parody. It's a cheap imitation to the glory of God. Dominion is and always will be Christ's. Paul pictures a three-storied universe. Jesus is Lord over the living, over the angels, over the dead. His messiahship stretches over the whole created order. He's sovereign to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, in other words, gives everything back to God. It's his world. The kingdoms are his. Won by Jesus, given to the Father. And so we have a messianic drama unfolding by this incarnation. You notice it all starts with God. It's hinged on God's divisive action in Christ, and it ends right back with God. Christ's exaltation is part, therefore, of this Christmas message. The God who comes down in the form of a babe is exalted in all his glory, and you will bend the knee. Whether you like it or not, you will bend the knee. Either Christ is your Saviour or he will be your judge. In other words, whatever road you choose to go down, you will one day meet this fully human, fully divine Christ. We can't hide that from the Christmas message either. So there we have it. That first Christmas should colour all of our Christmases, shouldn't it? It came in humiliation, God becoming flesh, emptying himself to slavery in obedience to God. But it ends in exaltation, every knee bending, all of his enemies placed under his feet. So salvation is the gift of Christmas, for it points to Easter, when the incarnation of the cradle becomes the victory of the cross. When it comes, friends, there is nothing more that we can ask God for than Christ-likeness, to imitate him so we can share in the victory that was won at Calvary but started at Bethlehem. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Robbie. Let's stand and sing our final hymn before we close in prayer. O Little Town of Bethlehem. Please be seated as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us, Lord. May we proclaim you as Lord as we bow our hearts before you. And Lord, may we live for you from day to day. May Christ grow within us and be all the more prominent and preeminent at the centre of our very beings. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for each one of us here and those who may have been here but aren't for whatever reason. Be with them. And Lord, we thank you for the refreshments in the back hall. We give you thanks for every good thing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.